Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me.
Amen. Then we are quiet, children are not. Amen. Amen. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His and His grace. When we all get to heaven. We will do our offering while we sing this song, Come and Dine. Amen. Amen. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. Invite His chosen people, come and die. With His manna He doth feed and supplies our every need. All the time, come and die. The Master calleth, come and die. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry, call it now. Come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command. For the Master, come and dine. Bread sharp on the fire for the all the time. Come and dine, the Master call it, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Into one, to the hungry, call it now. Come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take His bride to be ever at His side. All the host assembled be, what will be a glorious sight. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will kiss eternally. Come and dine, the Master call it, come and dine. You may all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now. Come and dine. Come and dine, the Master. Feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry call it now. Come and dine. Let's sing, I Bless Your Name. Amen. In prisoner's chair, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed and they were free. I bless Your name. I bless Your name. I give You honor. I give You praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless Your name. I bless Your name. Summit tonight, if you should find you're in the prison in your mind, reach out by praise,
defy those chains,
and they will fall in Jesus' name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of times so hard, reach out by faith to heights unknown, and you will find. I bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name.
I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way.
I bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name.
I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor.
I give you praise. You are the Lord.
Bless your name. I bless your name. Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just want to draw nigh to Thee upon this day. Our desire is to worship Thee. Father, to lose sight of those that are around us upon this day. That, Father, if we could only see You, Lord Jesus, to turn our eyes upon You, to look full in Your wonderful face, and the things of the world will grow strangely dim. Father, we've come for communion with You. That's what we desire. Father, we've come, Lord, we want to worship Thee upon this day. Father, though this world does not worship Thee, but Father, we just want to worship Thee upon this day, to thank You for the privilege, to thank You for the honor that You've given unto us to know Thee. Father, to walk with You. Father, for all the times that You've spoken unto us, for all the times You've delivered us, for all the times You've forgiven us, we just want to worship Thee upon this day. And as we'd come to the last time, Father, that we'd meet in this place, we just want to thank You, Lord, for all the days and the times gone by. Father, for everything that You've taught us. Father, Lord, we think back to the first days that we're here to where we are now. Father, we do thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. Father, we thank You that You've watched over us, Lord. Even as Brother Max was saying, as Lord, we move camp now. Father, we're so glad that You always go before. Father, let Your pillar of fire, let the cloud go before us, Lord. And Father, You establish Your perfect will in us is our desire. And even as You'd open Your word upon this day, grant unto us mercy, Lord, and lead us and guide us, Lord, into the spirit of Your word, to fellowship and commune with You in Your word. Father, let it not just be a word, but let it be something, Lord, that will change us. Something, Lord, that as we commune with it, Lord, You get changed to the same image from glory to glory. Father, we do pray for them, Lord, that at work, Brother George, may You bless him, we ask and pray. Sister Scheider, who's traveled, Lord, we ask of Your grace and mercy to be upon her as well. And Father, just each and every one of us, we just need thee upon this day. Bless your people gathering to the north, south, east, and west. Touch your people upon this day. Be glorified, we ask. Father, we're committing ourselves to thee, reporting once again for the last time in this place for service, Lord. But so glad that service for you doesn't finish this day. You be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints, we want to greet you this morning in Jesus' name. The brothers were really zealous. Thank you very much for yesterday for helping to move. So zealous that they moved my Bible. Luckily, we have the electronic versions of these things. But so I want to greet Brother Greg. God bless you, brother. Saints back once again. I think the announcements have been made to pray for Sister Shida in Portugal. Brother George is at work, and the deacons were just saying, asking saints to help in cleaning and making ready the new church over the week. So today is our last service here. We're only officially able to start worship in the new place from this week, Friday. So we don't have a Wednesday service. I'm not too sure, Brother Willie, if you could arrange. Maybe we could meet up there on Wednesday to get things in order as well. You know, so instead of a Wednesday service, anybody who's free, please come and help us to get everything in order. You know what it's like when you move house. It's far easier to pack things up than it is to unpack them. It's far easier to move something than it is to get a new place in order. So we'd really desire that. So anybody free on Wednesday, let's try to put good order in the house of the Lord. We do appreciate everybody's efforts financially, materially, spiritually. We do appreciate the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. We'll just take that as our thought today. We'd like to finish on this topic, the Masterpiece Family. We've been looking at the last few services. During the week on Wednesday, we got in a transition between brothers and sisters, between the husband and the wife. Last weekend, we looked at the wife. On Wednesday, we looked at those godly women of old, those holy women of old. We looked at Hannah. We looked at Abigail, the different woman from the Bible. And we saw what it was that God was looking for in the life of a woman. Now, we looked at the barrenness of many of those women. And even though their husbands were fruitful, their husbands had children maybe with other women, but they were barren themselves. And how they couldn't rely upon the spirituality of their own husbands. But in order for them to bring forth the fruit they were ordained to bring forth, they themselves had to break within the veil. They had that spiritual responsibility themselves. Like Hannah, you look at her, we looked at different ones in the Bible. So today we wanted to have a look at Ephesians 5, 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And the sister said, Amen. Let's read it again. Therefore, as the church, so it's given us an example. So if sisters want to know, how am I supposed to be in submission to my husband? Paul's telling us straight away how we can do it. He's telling us, you do it just as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, so just as much as Christ is the head, he has the vision, he has the dominion, he has the final authority, but he doesn't make us slaves. We're not the slaves of Christ. We're his wife, we're his bride. But if a wife wants to know, how do I submit? What is God expecting me to be to my husband? You just look at what Christ is expecting his bride to be to him. Now, the way we minister to Christ, the way we work for Christ, all under his headship, although we have our own individual ministries, we have our own individual places of responsibility, just as much as the wife does as well. So, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Now, there's many sisters who will be submissive to other people's husbands, but they won't be to their own husband. That's why the Bible's making it clear, your responsibility is to be submissive to your own husband. And sometimes that's far more difficult because you live with the man. You don't live with me. Apart from if you're my wife. You don't live with other brothers. When you look at other husbands, you say, oh, I wish that a husband like that. If my husband was like that, I could submit to him. The Holy Ghost picked up that thought in discernment in the Apostle Paul and said, no, you must be subject to your own husband. That's what God is expecting of us. May God bless his word. You may be seated. So this is the comparison again, continually, you find in this entire passage of Ephesians 5 that Paul is continually comparing the church and the wife, and the husband and Christ. We saw it last week. We as husbands are a poor reflection of Christ because we have to repent many times. He never does. We make wrong decisions. He never does. But that doesn't change what Paul is trying to put across here. Just as much as the wife is a type, a pattern of the bride. You know, it's not going to be a perfect type, but there's the principles that Paul is looking at here. There's the godly principles of God's word. And now, the moment we bring these kind of things, like the word to be subject or to be submissive to, they say that the most hated word in the world among women today is submission. If you ask a woman in the world what verse in the Bible she would love to have blotted out of the Bible, it's the verse about submission. The feminist move, that's the one they don't like. And let's not forget the attack on the family. Let's not forget that Satan's attack is on the family. He knows the structure of the family is God's defense in the last days. It's always been God's defense right from Eden, and it's God's defense in Satan's Eden. So Satan's going to attack these things. He's going to say things like, Paul was a woman hater. Shows that there's a demon in a person who says a thing like that. Paul is one of the greatest men that was ever born of woman. I've said that I don't have respect for hardly anybody. The prophet, Moses, Paul, three dispensational men. These were the highest callings that God gave to men since the beginning of time. The first Exodus, the second Exodus, the third Exodus. You find Moses, he was such a mighty man. You find Paul in the second Exodus. He was such a mighty man, a prophet messenger. He was called up, caught up into the third heaven, saw things that it wasn't lawful for a man to speak, had to be silent for 14 years because of the revelation that he had. So we find for someone to say Paul was a woman hater, they don't know God. They're strangers to the Spirit of God. They've just got this worldly spirit of Laodicea upon them. And then in our age, Brother Branham, what did they say about him? He was a woman hater. Brother Branham wasn't a woman hater. He was never a woman hater. Anybody who speaks like that doesn't know the spirit of the message. Doesn't know the spirit that was upon the messenger. They said the same about Elijah in his day. They said the same about John the Baptist in his day. It's the spirit of Elijah. When the spirit of Elijah comes, it's always when women are out of their position. When there's the Jezebel spirit that's in the land. And it has to be put back in its place. That's why you find that spirit of Elijah, it so much has to lash out at some of these things. Especially ungodly women. And that's why you'll never find the spirit of Elijah is going to be popular. You never find that we in the message in this Western world are going to be popular. They're never going to put us on TV as an example of political correctness. We'd rather be like, we're going to be like Johnny Reagan one of these days. They're going to put us on there because of the things that he said and speak all manner of evil and, you know, saying he was a racist and a bigot and all of that. Just because he was faithful to the principles of the word. Friends, we're not here to please men. We just have one that you want to please, and that's the one who died for us. And that's the one that we desire to please. So this one of being submission, in submission, a woman being in submission, a wife to her husband. It's one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. You know, because this isn't a scripture. When you're speaking of submission, for a woman to be subject or to be submissive to her husband, that word submissive isn't only used in the Bible about women. If you read verse 21 of the same chapter, it says that we all need to be submissive to one another. You know, so we as brothers and sisters need to be submissive to one another as well. It also speaks about Christ when he was in submission unto his Father. You know, so I mean, it's not a term just speaking about women, but in this context, Paul is speaking of why a woman should be in submission to her husband. There's so many different verses in the Bible speaking about people being submissive to one another. To be submissive to somebody doesn't mean they're superior to you. You're not saying just because... some women are more spiritual than their husbands. But it doesn't stop the fact that the Bible says you still be submissive to him. You might be cleverer than your husband, but it doesn't stop you from having to be submissive to him. To be submissive, Jesus was submissive to his Father. They were equal. I and my Father are one. But it was just while he was in the days of his flesh. In order for him to be trained, he had to be under this particular kind of a headship. So he had to subject himself to the will of his Father. Just as much as now the wife has to subject herself to the will of the husband. And the husband has to submit himself to Christ as his head. Now, so this one, it's not just speaking about women submitting themselves. Every single one of us as believers is enjoined to be submissive. That's the lamb and the dove. We're supposed to be as a lamb. We're supposed to be able to forfeit our rights. We're supposed to be able to submit ourselves. That's a Christian character. And Jesus, as we're saying, he was the outstanding example of submission. I mean, you're never going to get a greater example of somebody submitting than Jesus. You never. You know, and we as husbands have to be submitting to the Lord all the time. If you want to come and preach, you've got to be submitting yourself to the Lord. You don't come and preach what you want to preach. I wouldn't be preaching these things today if I was preaching what I want to preach. These are sensitive subjects, friends. You step on a lot of people's toes. But I've seen, and I really do respect the feedback from saints, that these are important subjects. These are very important subjects. I'd rather be preaching about revival today. I'd rather be preaching about something else. But sometimes these things are just as important, if not more important. Because what can hold the church back is disunity in the homes. Now, when a husband and a wife are fighting at home and then they're coming and sitting in church and you have 3-4 families like that, it's not going to be easy for the Lord to bring a revival there. Now, you've got to get the foundation right. We've got to get things right in the homes. And that's why we've taken this time to try to stress on these kind of things, these principles of the word. So this one here of submission, does somebody have, can you put the slides? I don't have the little clicker. So we're looking at this one here of submission today. It's an important topic. And if you can go to the first slide, please, sister. This is what to submit is. If you can clip down, I don't have the little clicker here. I think the brothers moved it in their zeal. We're in transition today. So it's the next slide, if you can find your way to get to it. But it's speaking about the word submit. What does the word submit mean? The word submit, while they're getting it, means to yield to governance or authority. That's what it is. So when there's an authority, we as believers, Titus 3 verse 1 are told, we must submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, to the government. It doesn't mean the government's worthy many times. Many times we're better people than the people who have to submit to. You have to submit to the police. You have to submit yourself to the laws of the land, the speed limit. Now, you might have that policeman there, like the prophet says, and I mean, his cap is hanging over his ears, and he's, you know, he's wet behind the ears. He's such a young man. You may be far more of a superior man than he is, but when him in his position, with the authority his position gives him, when he now acts in his position, the Bible says we have to submit ourselves. As long as he's not trying to make us submit ourselves to something which makes us break our submission to Christ, who is our ultimate authority. And same with your husband. You must submit yourself to your husband in everything, as long as he's not trying to make you do something that's not in the word. Because you are not bound to submit to someone who's not submissive to the word themselves in that manner. So this one here, it's yielding to authority. And authority comes from God. God ordained there'd be a government to rule over the nation, to keep law in the nation. God ordained there'd be the different things of the apparatus of the government. There'd be the army and the police and all these kind of things. So the Bible, you know, it doesn't matter what we think about the government. Doesn't matter what you think personally about a policeman. Because of his position, God demands you submit, that you respect that position. And that's exactly the same in marriage. It's exactly the same thing. You might be having a hard time to, you know, maybe you come to a stage you don't even like your husband anymore. It doesn't matter. The Bible still says you have to submit to him. And that's the truth of the word. It's not what you like. You don't just have to submit to what you like. These are the principles of God's word. What God has set as his divine order in the family, his order of government in the home. So it speaks of the second point there, the voluntary subjection of oneself to the will of another. So this is voluntary. You can never force someone to subject themselves to you. As a believer, if your wife doesn't subject herself to you, you can't force her to. You can't. But it doesn't mean that you should move out of your position as a husband. No, you stay in your position as a husband. But there's no way we can force people. We don't use physical force. We don't use those kind of things. We use neology. If your wife can't subject herself to you, use neology. Amen. That's what you've got to use. You speak to your head himself and say, Lord, there's a problem in the headship in the home. My wife can't submit unto my headship. But we don't use physical force. We don't use physical restraint. We don't use boycotting people of certain things. And you don't give your wife money and you don't give her things like that because she doesn't submit. That's not how you overcome in these kind of things. Because submission has got to be voluntary. Jesus voluntarily submitted himself even to the death of the cross. Nobody forced him. It was an act of his will. We voluntarily bow our knees to Christ as our husband. Nobody can force you to do that. You know, Brother George had sent around that little clip. It was really a funny one from YouTube of that man who tries to testify to that guy by the side of the road. I think some of the brothers saw it. And the man doesn't want to listen. Say, get away from me. So he takes out a big M45 from his bag. And says, say after me, I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he puts his gun away and he thinks he's done God a service. That's not how we win people over in the kingdom of God. It's a willing subjection. It's got to be voluntary. That's where it comes in. That's what this word to be subject means. Go to the next one, sister, to show that it's a military term. And it means to draw up in order of battle. So it's a military term. We're speaking of something because in the army, in the military, you have different ranks of headship and authority. So this is a military term, to submit yourself. That means troop divisions which were to be arranged in a military fashion under the command of the leader. Everybody in the army knows who they report to. Everybody in the order knows who they listen to. You see, and this is a military term. It speaks also of being subject to the orders of their commander. Now, I'm going to say this pretty straight, but this is a real fact that we must never forget. And especially young people that are looking to get married, especially young sisters. When you take a vow, a marriage vow, a covenant, when you take the vow, you say, I will obey you. Yeah? I will be subject unto you. That's part of the marriage vow. Yeah? Just as much as when somebody goes to the waters of baptism and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You're getting under a covenant. You're saying, I want to enter into a covenant now with Christ. And part of this covenant is, I submit myself to this man Jesus. I submit myself to his authority. You see, when a person gets married, when you make the marriage vows, the marriage covenant, when you say, as a husband, I'm going to protect my wife. I'm going to provide for my wife. God, no matter what your wife does, if she becomes disobedient, if she backslides, whatever, it doesn't matter. You made a covenant vow to God how you would be to your wife. So what she becomes, how she behaves, shouldn't affect you in the covenant. The same as your wife. Your wife, when you made vows before the Lord and in the presence of many witnesses, a marriage covenant, your wife promised to obey you. She didn't only say she was going to obey you when you were good. She didn't only going to say she was going to obey you in the things she agreed in. But she promised she would obey until death us do part. And friends, God is going to hold you to that. As a wife, God is going to hold you to that. You would say, but my husband's changed. Then you shouldn't have married the man. You should have prayed more before you married the man. But the fact is, you made a covenant vow before God that you are going to obey this man. And God's going to hold you to that. And that is not dependent on the conduct of the husband. That is not dependent on the conduct. It's going to be far easier, like we saw last week, if your husband's a godly man. It's going to make your wife's life so much easier to do it. But even if your husband is a Nabal, like we saw on Wednesday with Abigail. Yeah? A man in whom is folly, a man of Belial. But she's put up in the example in the Bible as an example for us to show that as far as she possibly could, without breaking God's law, she submitted herself to that man. And that's why David saw that characteristic in her. And Abigail is a type of the bride of Christ. She married the rejected king in the hour of judgment. It's a type of Christ. You know, so it's not only when somebody is running the house the way that you want, or treating you the way that you want. That's not the test of submission. The test of submission with us, when we go to the waters of baptism, what is the real test? When we're rejoicing in church? No, it's when you go out there and people speak evil of you because you're a believer. Because your family don't understand you. Because you have to bear the reproach of Christ. That's the real test of your vows that you made in water baptism. It's when things don't go well. But we submitted ourselves to the headship of Christ. Even if sickness strikes you, you still, as a believer, will submit yourself to his headship. He'll take you through valleys and circumstances that you don't understand what's happening inside of your life. Does that disqualify you from your vows? No, it just means you need to be even more prayerful at those times so that you faithfully fulfill your vows to be subject unto your head. And that is the same as it is in marriage. Every sister here who married in church made a vow to be under the submission to her husband. And even if you didn't, the Bible says you must be in submission unto your husband. And this is something this age doesn't like. This is something that Laodicea people's rights doesn't like. Now, we don't care what this age likes and what it doesn't like. We are a word bride. That's what we are. We are governed by the word of our husband. And that's irrespective of what people think about it. I don't mind what the world thinks about these things. The only thought that counts is what Christ thinks about it. And that's why the prophet says that marriage must be entered into prayerfully and advisably. You know, our sister Victoria, she's away meeting the parents of Brother Ben this weekend. May the Lord be with her there. But that's what courtship is about. You're trying to find out, am I going to be able to submit myself to the leadership of this man for all the rest of the days of my mortality? That's a serious thing to think about. Before you say, I do to somebody, before you agree that I'm going to get into a covenant of marriage with this man, make sure you prayed enough until God reveals to you this is your husband. Because when things start going bad, God still demands you be subject unto that man. Even if he backslides from the message, you still are to be subject unto that man. Because you never made the vow saying, I'm going to love and obey you and I'm going to, you know, serve you and all those things as long as you stay in the message of the hour. That's not what you said in the marriage vows. You said, until death us do part. So can you see how important it is, the prophet says, not to enter into these things lightly? Because there's no decision outside of receiving Christ that can affect your life more than marriage. There's no decision. There's no relationship that's going to be closer to you. Because it says a woman, a bad woman, is like water in your blood. Right in your life. She dilutes your life if you marry the wrong person. So these kind of things, friends, should be done very prayerfully. Not emotionally, just because the guy speaks nice, he looks nice, he's got a fat bank account, he's got a good job. He can make hell on earth for you. Hell on earth for you and your children. That's why you need to make sure before you say, I do to that man, I accept your marriage proposal, that God has revealed to you that's the right man. God has to reveal it to you. You've got to pray through, the prophet says. You've got to pray until that still small voice in you that God reveals to you, this is the man that God has predestinated me to be with in the days of my flesh, in the days of my mortality. Because there's going to be tough times down the way. And when things get tough and you say, but I can't submit myself to this man, God is going to hold you accountable for that. God is going to say, but you vowed before me that you will submit to this man. Then you say, but he's changed. Then the Lord will say, then why didn't you speak to me about it before you made the vow? Why didn't you? I knew the heart of the man. If you would have come and spoken to me, I would have told you, no, leave this man alone. That's why it's so important, friends. Especially as young people, don't rush into these things. Yes. Don't be swayed over by some slick talking guy. Because there's many of them out there. Amen. And then you'll get yourself in a relationship which is until death us do part. Amen. And in that relationship, you, according to the word, wives have to be subject to your husband. Ah, oh, friends, I can't think of a harder situation to be in than to be a woman married under a man who's not subject to the word. Or a man who's so changeable day by day. Ah, friends, I wouldn't want to put myself in a situation like that. And God won't put you in a situation like that. God will lead you to the right person if you seek his face. And if you are faithful as a daughter of Abraham, he will give you a real son of Abraham as well. Because God will watch over his people. He always does. That's why this is a military term. Because when you join the army, friends, let's be honest, there's a lot of things you leave at the gate, aren't there? You leave all of your own decision-making process about what time you're going to get up, what you're going to eat for breakfast, where you're going to live, where you're going to go. You leave it at the gate. And that's a decision that you voluntarily made when you signed the form and said, I want to join the army. And it's the same when you went to that marriage registry and you signed your name on there as a woman. You were saying, I'm giving the headship of my life to this man. Friends, it's not an easy thing. But Laodicea makes it doesn't matter, just get another one. That's adultery in the eyes of God. Because if a woman marries another man while yet her husband yet lives, it's adultery in the eyes of God. And no adulterer will enter the kingdom of God. The only other option is you've got to live single for the rest of the days of your life. Friends, it's not an easy thing to do. You don't want to live that kind of a life. That's why you want to be sure on these things. You don't want to find out about it afterwards when you're in the home that there's a huge incompatibility between you and this man. God knew that. And if you'd have asked him, the Bible says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He would have revealed the secret to you. There would have been a something inside of you during the process of courtship. That's why you go through courtship to try to find out if you really are compatible with one another. If this really is the will of God for you to marry this man, for you to marry this woman. That's what courtship is all about. And there's nothing wrong, like we said to our sister last week, there's nothing wrong if you find out going visiting a man and having, you know, courtship with a man, then you find out he's not the man. And saying, you agree together and say, let's go our separate ways. There's nothing embarrassing about that. There's nothing wrong if you make a wrong decision, as long as you haven't made vows. That's what courtship is about. You're trying to find the mind and the will of God. Is this God's will for my life? But it's a military term. It means to be subject to the orders of the commander. And God has said in the home, God's divine pattern for the family is the husband is the supreme commander of the home. And Christ is the supreme commander of the husband. So the wife, just as much as when you join the army, when she gets in the home with the man, there's a lot of her own things she's got to lay aside. A lot of her own wills and a lot of her own independence and a lot of her own wanting. I want my own bank account and all those things. If you agree to it, that's okay. But friends, things change when you get under the headship of your husband. And we've got to be prepared for that. And we've got to accept that because this is what God has ordained it to be. And in this age that we're living in wants to fight against that. That wants to bring all this equal rights in that. Yes, spiritually speaking, there's no difference between a man and a woman. Galatians 3 verse 18, I think it says, this is in Christ, there's no man, male nor female. We're not speaking about the quality of life that's in a person. We're speaking that in this life, in this fallen world that we're in, God has ordained the man has the attributes of headship. The man has the attributes of leadership. That's what he has been given as his responsibility. The woman has the sacred trust of motherhood. She's been given the feminine part of this relationship. The man's been given the masculine part. And friends, if you can't accept that, don't get married. Don't get married. Just stay single. If you're one of those people as a girl that you just cannot submit yourself to anybody, I'd advise you never get married. Because you'll never fulfill God's will. Because God's will is once you get married, you've got to submit yourself voluntarily. It's got to be a voluntary submission of yourself to the headship of this man. That's why we took so much time last weekend saying you'll make it so much easier for your wife if you're a godly man. You'll make it so much easier for your wife to do that if you're walking in the Spirit. Because then she sees a reflection of the image of the real husband, Christ. It's so much easier for her to submit herself to you. And that's why I say it's like a type of water baptism. Many people go to water baptism. But they don't really know what they're committing themselves to. You're committing yourself, you're joining the army of God. Now you don't dress the way you want to dress. You don't talk the way you want to talk. You don't spend time the way you want to spend time anymore. No, in the army, those things, it's governed by the chief commander. Amen. Well, just remember the one brother preaching about that, saying, when you join the army, it says, you go there with your long hair, you go there, no, you're a guy of the world, you know, no one could push me around. things soon change. They cut off all your hair, tell you leave those clothes behind, give you a uniform that doesn't properly fit. Then they bring you to now the sergeant major. And what does the sergeant major say? While he's yelling in your face, he tells you, now I am your mother, I am your father. I tell you when to get up, I tell you what you eat, I tell you when you go to sleep. Hey. And you signed up for that. You volunteered for the army. Now, I'm not saying husbands should be sergeant majors to their wives. I'm not trying to say that. But this is a military term of being in submission to headship, to authority. That's what it is. We as men have to be in under the authority and submission to the authority of the word, to Christ himself. But the wife has to be submissive to her husband. And that's why it's very difficult without predestination. If God predestines a woman for you, God predestines a husband for you, our friends, it's the greatest thing. Because there's an inbuilt compatibility in both of you. God made you a certain way to fit together. Like Adam and Eve, there was an inbuilt compatibility. They came from the same body. They came from the same spirit. But if you choose the wrong partner yourself, it's not going to be easy for you in this life, my friend. It's not going to be easy. But it still doesn't excuse you for not submitting to your husband. It doesn't excuse you. It just makes your responsibility greater. We'll see that when things don't go well in the home. That's why it's got to be prayerfully and advised. But the prophet says in the Message Influence, Chicago 63, the great vow that took at the marriage ceremony to love and honor and obey is gone. In America, the woman has the right of way. Well, everywhere she's got the right of way. The Bible said she would have it that way. That's Laodicea, friends. People's rights. But as believers, we're living in another age. We're living in another dimension. It's a spiritual dimension. No matter how dark it gets out there, our dimension stays the same. It's the dimension of the kingdom. And we want to live according to the principles of the kingdom. Now that young man in Paradox who had a bad nature that he got from his German mother and his Irish father, whatever it was, remember. And he couldn't apologize. He couldn't say sorry. And he had done wrong and he had broken his vows or whatever it was to that young girl. Excuse me, and he refused to go and apologize. The prophet said to his parents, his father said, my son went to the altar. He was baptized correctly in the name of Jesus Christ. I know my son has come to Christ. I said, that may be all right. All on the outward motions. He might be identified as a believer with believers. But until he's regenerate, born again, I would advise that young man never to marry a woman. He will make hell on earth for her until that gentle, sweet, forgiving spirit of Christ comes in. Now you might have looked at that young man and said, oh, but he was baptized. Oh, he's such a nice young man. If you would have spoken to the Lord would have said, you'd leave that young boy alone. Because my kingdom doesn't yet rule in his life. He can't yet pray and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He couldn't pray that. Though he was baptized in water. That's why the prophet said to Brother George Smith, he says, Brother George, you can get into courtship, get into engagement with Rebecca, my daughter, but you can't marry her until you receive the Holy Ghost. And that's the key, friends. That's the key. Without the Holy Ghost, many men will make hell on earth for their wives. That's true. And you should pray very seriously before you enter into these things. Because they're serious and they're going to affect you. They're going to affect your family. They're going to affect your children. You don't want that every decision you make, you're fighting and wrestling against your wife to make a decision. Do you want that kind of a home? No, a home, it's got to be that there's got to be cooperation. Your wife's got to feed into the decision-making process. Any man's going to speak to his wife, sit down, family talk, discuss whatever, but he has the final say. Just as much as in the army. You know, your sergeant major in the front line has the final say. You might think it's better, let's go and hide behind that hill. And he might say, no, we're going to go there, dig ourselves in on this hill. He has the final say. I'm sure he'll listen to the opinions of what others have to say, because any genuine leader will do that and will respect the opinions and the feelings of other people. But the ultimate responsibility of the final decision and facing up to God for that decision comes to the husband. It comes to the husband. Like I said, it's like being in the army. You may be in a platoon and your sergeant who's above you, you might be a far better man than he is. He might have different character traits which really are not really what you would think is good in a man. But in order for him to get to that position, the army saw he had certain attributes required to lead people. They had certain attributes in him that were, maybe he's calm under pressure. Yeah. Maybe he's just a natural inborn leader, natural inborn soul. He's got the instinct in him. And they promote him because he has the right attributes. He might not bath but once a week. You know, he might be that kind of a guy, never cuts his fingernails. He might be a guy who has no education. You might be fully qualified. And you put under a man like that. They didn't put you under there so that you can compare qualifications with the man. They put you under that man because that man will see you through in battle. Because that's what's in him. That's what he's been trained to do. And that's the position that he holds. And if you respect that, that man will help you. It's the same as with your husband. Doesn't mean you'll agree with everything with your husband. But if that is a God-given husband, God has put the instinct in him. He's got the attributes in him to see you through to the end. He'll take you through thick and thin. Though you may not fully agree with his hygiene, may not fully agree that he leaves some of his clothes on the floor in the bathroom, all those just little things about the family. That's not why you married. He's been ordained of God to see you through as a family. He's the defense, the protection. He's the provider. He's the one that seeks God to get the vision. And if he's a godly man, despite all of his different character traits, a godly woman will appreciate that man. Especially in battle, especially when the going gets tough and things are falling apart. And you have a husband who can get himself there into the beyond the veil and speak to the Most High and things start to change. And he seeks the grace of God and the grace of God starts to manifest itself. That's like being under a leader in the army, friends. Now you want those kind of people. I said it before in that film, All Quiet on the Western Front, when all those young, fresh recruits, German recruits come to the front line, all dressed in their spick and span uniforms and that, and they get then all the veterans are there by the trenches that have been there all those months. You know how bad it was in the trenches in the First World War. And all of them are throwing away their standard issue clothing. They all have found clothing which works in the trenches. Many of them have got different types of guns and different types of helmets and stuff. And all of these veterans are looking at all those wet behind the ear recruits coming and saying, "Sonny boy, you've got a lot to learn." You know, and then my guy might come and say, "But I come from Sandhurst Military Academy." And say, "That's fine, young boy. But that doesn't count for that much here. Here, it's a certain something that comes through a certain experience, that comes through a certain attribute that's inside of a certain kind of a man that'll help to see you through in these kind of a conditions. And God has appointed those attributes in a godly husband. They may not all manifest themselves at first. That's the process of maturity. But over the course of time, as he continues to walk with God just as much as the wife with her attributes of motherhood, her attributes of femininity, as she progresses in her maturity with God, she will more fully express what God has ordained her to be. You may never fully appreciate your wife when you first get married, but down the way you're going to. The closer and closer she gets into the image that God intended her to be. And more you start to conform to the image that God intended you to be, you're going to see a masterpiece family coming up. And you're going to understand why God put you with her. And why God put her with you. It wouldn't have worked with anybody else. This is predestination. That's the way that God does it. That's why it speaks of a military sort of thing. Go to the next one, please, sister. It speaks about, in non-military use, describes a voluntary attitude of giving in. Voluntary attitude of giving in. And friends, it's difficult for many sisters to do this because they don't pray enough. Amen. They don't pray enough. They're too much in their old nature. Although they're daughters of God, but when it comes time now, the husband said, "Let's do this." The old nature always kicks in again. "No, I don't want to do that." "Why don't you want to do it?" "No, I just don't feel like doing it." You don't really want it to be like that, friends. Just as much as the husband, if he's not in the spirit, he can be a dictator. They can be such an unreasonable sort of a guy. We all know what it's like. I don't want to be that kind of a husband to my wife. I don't want to be a husband that earns the disrespect of my wife instead of the respect of my wife. And until I'm prayerful and seek God, and like I said last week, a prayerful man will apologize when he's done wrong, just as much as a prayerful woman will do the same. It's got to be done in the spirit, as it doesn't really work very well. So if you go to the next one, sister, we'll just skip. Submission focuses not on personality, but on position. So this word in the Bible to submit yourself, it's not meaning you submit yourself to the personality of your husband. You're submitting yourself to the position of your husband. You don't submit yourself to the personality of the policeman. It's to the authority that comes with his position. Because God has ordained it to be like that. And that doesn't change when he's having a good day or a bad. He still is your husband. He still has the same position. Your sergeant major might wake up in such a bad mood one day. Doesn't give you any authority in the army to not listen to his commands. When he says, pack up, we're moving out now. You have to respect his position. Even if at that time you're having a hard time respecting his personality. And that's why the prophet says, if you cannot respect a man, respect the position that he holds in God. And God will respect you. And if you don't respect it, God's going to ask you why. God's going to hold us to an account. People search the prophet and say, but he made a mistake, he made a mistake. I don't care about that. Show me another Malachi 4 in this age. Show me another Revelations 10 verse 7 in this age. There's no other one that fits that. That's what we'll respect. Respect the position Elijah. Our friends. And we respect the image of Christ in the man. And that image in the man is reflected in the sweetness of the message of the hour. For someone to tell me the message is wrong, that person's never tasted and seen the goodness of the message. There's nothing sweeter than the message of the hour. If you just listen to it while you're in the spirit. But this world, no one wants Elijah, friends. Elijah in his day thought, Lord, I'm the only one. It's not a popular thing, and we are anointed by the spirit of Elijah. And that's why, friends, this message in the West will never be a popular thing. It never will. It's not the right kind of a message. The people want that one that tickles your ears and all is telling God's going to fill your bank account with money and God's going to do all these things for you and you're going to be the head at work, you're going to be above everybody and yeah, God can do those things. But sometimes he wants to put character inside of you. Sometimes he wants you to be like David, a rejected king, living in caves and living in the forest to qualify you for the throne. Now, if you are in a relationship and it's hard for you now to respect your husband because of his behavior, his personality, because of different conduct, or you're in a relationship, it's hard for you to get on with your wife. I said it the other week. It means that these people, God has ordained you to be with them. There may be certain characteristics, even in a God-given wife, that it's going to be hard for you when your wife shows that characteristic. Listen what the prophet says about Moses and Zipporah. If you put the quote, please, sister. Israel and the church. This is when Zipporah, if you go and study the story very carefully, it's a very interesting one. Because Moses never circumcised his boys. And it says, and the Lord's anger was kindled and the Lord was going to slay Moses. And Moses got sick, whatever that it was. And Zipporah had to run quickly herself, Moses' wife, and go and circumcise the child and come and throw the foreskin before him and say, you are bloody husband to me. That's what she said. Now, in the old commentaries, the Jewish, they say that what happened here was that the Midianites, where Zipporah came from, they only circumcised their children at 12 years old. Whereas the children of Israel circumcised what, on the eighth day, whatever it was. Yeah? So when Moses now wanted to circumcise his children, his wife didn't like it. Yeah. How can you do this to this young child? A young baby and whatever. Friends, you've got to be careful in those situations. And maybe according to what they say Moses not wanted to make a fuss in his home, yeah? He listened to his wife. And God was angry. Because this was something to do with the covenant between God and his people. And God came down and smote Moses now. Chastened him with some sickness or whatever that it was. And then Zipporah, when now the trouble hit the home, she realized, uh-oh, I'm the cause of this. And she quickly ran and did what should have been done and threw that foreskin before Moses. Now the prophet says in Israel and the church, you know, did you ever study that right close? Moses had a temper, you know. And that finally kept him out of the promised land, his temper. So God knew this man has the capacity to lose his temper all the time. So God knew the best thing to do, I'm going to give him a wife with a bad temper. So sometimes you and I will look and think, ah, my wife, she's got these characteristics. She's an instrument of perfection to you. God ordained you to be together for that very purpose. The prophet says, and God had set him back out there and give him a little high-tempered wife, too. I bet they had some trouble on the backside of the desert, don't you? Imagine some of the fusses in those early days before they started to learn, you know, the characteristics in one another. They learned how to deal with some of those things. I don't know if I put the next one. Put it, please, sister. Yes. God knows how to tame you down. Friends. God will give you a wife that will tame you down. Hey. God knows how to tame you down. So he fixed him back out there with a little woman. Shows. She cut off that foreskin, threw it before him and said, you're a bloody husband. My. He knew how to fix him up, to take that temper out of him, all right. It doesn't mean God won't judge the woman for her disrespect. Amen. God still will judge you for not respecting your husband. But God makes all things work together for good. So God allows those quirks and idiosyncrasies in the husband and the wife to perfect the other party. Look how he says that again in the message in Exodus. If you go to the next one, sister. Don't turn your wife down because she's got a little temper. Don't say, I'm not going to marry her. She's got some temper. Maybe that's your cross. Huh. Maybe that's your cross. What is a cross? A cross is an instrument where you die to yourself. And sometimes God allows these things inside of the home. And it's your cross. And Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. He says, maybe that's your cross. God might have given it to you to keep you lined up. Same thing with your women to your husbands. Stick together. You promised God you would, so stay with it. When you made your vows. Notice, I'm a person who doesn't believe in marriage and divorce. You know that. Look, my brother, if you went at that more prayerfully, there'd be less of it. Now you can take it back to before marriage, that if you had gone more prayerfully, and it goes into marriage as well in dealing with some of these things, if you did it more prayerfully, there'd be less of it. So the prophet's giving us something, and that's like Abigail, when you go and read the life of Abigail, married to one of the most foolish people in the Bible, but she was one of the most gracious people in the Bible. She was one of the most perfect types you're going to find of Christ. She was of the bride. She was such a wonderful woman, showing that your spirituality, never let it be governed by the spirituality of your husband. And your conduct as a wife, God has given us a responsibility that you cannot conduct yourself as a daughter of God against your husband just because of his bad conduct. We have no right to do that. We are bought with a price. We've been redeemed with the blood of Christ. We are no longer our own, the Bible says. We belong to him, so let his will be done. So even if you've got a navel of a husband, you can still be an Abigail of a wife. There's no reason you can't. But I've seen so many sisters don't do that. They change now. As though if my husband's going to be like that, I'm going to be like this. And it shows you're not prayerful. You're not seeking Christ. You're not feeding on his word. You don't know what God's trying to do in your life through that situation. God's trying to use that situation to perfect you. Maybe sometimes he wants to push you closer to himself so that you become more reliant on Christ, so that you find comfort and solace in his presence and in his word. Maybe God allows it to be like that for a season. But friends, a wife has no excuse for not subjecting herself to a husband. Unless he's saying to do something outside of the word. And then she's still supposed to approach him respectfully. You're still supposed to approach him respectfully and say, please, can we sit down and talk? You're saying we should do this, but the Bible says this. I can't do that. I don't want to disrespect you, but I've got to be respectful to Christ. Have you really considered what you're asking us to do? Have you really considered this decision that you're making for us as a family? You know, you do it respectfully. You don't say, you're not following the Bible, I'm not following you. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. You're not following Christ anymore, I'm not following you. But that's what sisters sometimes do. That's what they do. I don't have to follow you. There's nothing in you to respect. Why should I respect you? You know why you're supposed to respect him? Because Christ said you must respect him. That's why. To please your husband himself, Jesus, who died for you. That's why you respect him. That's why you submit yourself to him. Because God's word commands you to. And if you do it willingly and voluntarily with the right attitude, God will so bless you in that situation. He will so bless you. But we have no excuse as sisters not to submit to husbands. Not one in the Bible. Find me one in the Bible. Find me one where a woman has right to be disrespectful to her husband. Because we don't have any right to be disrespectful to Christ as a husband. We don't have any right to be disrespectful to the messenger of the age, the prophet. Even if these things, maybe sometimes you listen to tape, you don't understand that. You submit your understanding to the messenger. That's what we always do. And God always makes it work out well. And then he reveals to you down the way what it really meant. That's what he does. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. So if you're trying to say, how am I going to do it? How am I supposed to submit myself to the way that you do to the Lord? If the Lord wants to lead you somewhere, if the Lord tells you to do something, even if you don't feel like doing it, if you know it's Sunday and it's time to go to church and you don't feel like going to church, as a believer, do you stay at home? No. So when your husband says, let's go and do this on Saturday, yeah, and he gives a real good reason for it and you don't feel like doing it, the Bible says, obey your husband as unto the Lord. So submit yourself as much as we would submit ourselves to Jesus to do what he wants. The wife submits herself to do what the husband. Like I said, doesn't mean she doesn't sit down and discuss. And so, you know, maybe there's something else that you can discuss and maybe you can change the decision as long as it's done in a respectful way. But the Bible is saying you submit yourself to as unto the Lord. The same way that you're able to put yourself voluntarily under the leadership, the headship of Christ, the Bible is saying put yourself under the headship of your husband. That's what it's saying. And Paul, like I said in Titus, is telling us, put yourself under the government. As long as it does things lawful, not breaking the laws of God, we have to submit ourselves under them. I don't agree with paying so much tax. Do you agree with paying so much tax? Does it mean you stop paying tax? Why? Because the word says, render unto Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. So we lay aside our own feelings about it, lay aside our own opinions. You may lobby your MP or whatever he is and say, I can't get the law changed. But if they still decide at the end of the year, we're going to put tax up to 50%, you and I pay 50% tax. Yeah, as men. And that's what the wife's supposed to do as well to her husband. Exactly the same principle. That's what Paul is teaching us in the Bible. Now in 1 Peter 3, I think I put it on here. Now look, if your husband is not a godly husband, if he doesn't follow the word, you still don't have any rights to not submit yourself. Peter says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, there's the word again, to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So even if your husband's not obeying the word, he's not a believer, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, by the behavior of the wives. So if he doesn't believe the word, you have to be the word. That's how you win him to Christ. You be the word. That's how you win him without the word. Because he doesn't believe the word. But he'll believe the word made flesh. That's what Peter's saying. And the word says you must submit yourself to your husband. So how can you be expressing the word in your life to him if you don't submit yourself to him? If they know you're not a believer, you don't follow this message, I'm not going to listen to what you say. That's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's not what the prophet said in the message. He says you will push him even further away if you do that. You don't do that. This thing of submission, it's not dependent on personality. It's dependent on the position the person holds. That's where submission comes in. So it's by the behavior of the wife. And one thing which they always say, and I like it, they say, you'll win your wife by your holy life, not by a nagging wife. You don't nag your husband into the kingdom. You know? Complain your husband into the kingdom. Murmur your husband into the kingdom. You don't. You live a Christian life even in adversity. And we know how important that kind of a thing is. You know, the prophet, when he speaks about that woman with the eggs, you know, when the husband threw the eggs down, just listen how he says it. This person asked him a question, 3:30 in questions and answers. Brother Branham, how am I supposed to show my wife that I really care for her and yet stay with the word? But still have a question like, why don't you practice what you preach? So the husband used to say to the husband, the wife would say to the husband, why don't you practice what you preach? Because she wasn't a believer. And the man's not trying to say, what's my balance here? How am I supposed to keep the word? How can I win my wife to the Lord? The prophet says, if the wife is saying this to you, she has a right to say it. If she has a right to say it, you better get right. But if she's just saying it to be evil, remember, the Bible said, it was better that a millstone was hanged at your neck and drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend even these, the least of my little ones. That's a serious thing he's just said. He said, if that wife is just being a smart aleck, if she is just resisting because she doesn't want to be under your headship, woe unto her, according to the word. God will judge her for that. Because she's not submitting herself to the ordinance of God. She's resisting the ordinance of God, which is headship to your husband, submission. But he says, okay, let's just say that maybe she's a genuine person. He says, maybe she's a good person. Maybe she's just testing you to see what you'll do. That's what comes back to reaction to an action. Be careful of your reaction to an action. Much depends on that. If you just look at her behavior, you don't see God behind everything, it's going to be easy for you to break the commandments of God. That when you find people are disrespecting you, God is supreme behind everything. He makes all things work together for good. There's a lesson that He's trying to teach you. There's something God is trying to teach you. He will judge that person for their misbehavior, but He'll still turn it around because He's trying to teach you something. He says, now, stay in love with her and let her see Jesus in you. You do that. Just go on. He says, I just gave the illustration about the little woman. She had had a hard life. She was a very sweet little person, just received the Holy Ghost. But her husband was an alcoholic. Right? Don't tell me that was an easy home to live in. The man coming home drunk, wasting all the money on alcohol. Coming home smelling, maybe from vomit, lying in the bed. Is that easy? But this is a real example. It was a person in Brother Ram's church, a sister in his church. Hey. He says, but she just kept on and she bore with him. Friends, that needs prayer. That needs someone who knows the secret place of the Most High to do that. It really does. He said to her, if you want to go to church, honey, take off. He didn't fight against her for going to church. But I'll just go down to the saloon down at Old Brown Derby down here. You go on. So hanging around down there, the first thing you know, one night came up a question about church and about Christians. And one of the old drunks said, there ain't no such thing as Christians anymore. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. You see them out here smoking and drinking, doing the same thing that we do. Call themselves Christian. There's no such. And the drunk raised up and said, just a minute. There's one that I know about. Hey. She won him without the word. He didn't believe the word. But she won him with her godly conversation. Her godly behavior. Said, who is it? It's my wife. You see, she had become salty. And he was catching it all the time. She didn't realize what was happening beyond the veil in this man. She didn't know it was having an impact and effect. Outwardly, it may have been getting worse because it's normally darkest just before the dawn. And normally gets worse before it gets better. But her salty life, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That genuine reflection of Christ in difficult times made the man thirsty. It's my wife. She'd become salty. He said, I bet if she was put to a squeeze, reaction to an action. He said, no, she'll still be a Christian. I'll prove it to you. Wouldn't you want that kind of a testimony, friends? That when your wife decides or your husband decides, I'm going to show you. This is a genuine believer. Even if I disrespect her, she still respects me. And that's how the whole situation was changed. Then the prophet says, so sister or brother, when he finishes the story, he's asked about his wife. You just be salty and she'll get thirsty if there's anything in her to thirst for. But remember, if you got the wrong person, you'll get the right one in the millennium. Not much consolation now, but but at least it's something to look forward to. But it still doesn't take away the sacred responsibility of a wife. Even if your husband doesn't believe, even if he's hard to you, you don't win him by nagging and complaining and rebelling and fighting against him. That's not what the word says. It's your godly life. It's being salty. It's being sweet. It's being in subjection as much as you possibly can. As long as he's not making you break the word. Friends, you'll find it from the beginning of the Bible to the end. There's no other way. No other way. And the more you try to do it some other way, the worse you make the situation. You know it yourself. I know it myself. When you got in the message and you try to testify to people at first and you have more knowledge, more zeal than you have knowledge, you do a lot of damage, friends. Then as you go down, you start learning the right way to approach people and the right time to approach people and things like that. Now, let's look at another principle here of a dominating female. Brother Max touched it in Sunday school the other week from the Thyatiran Church Age. This is Church Age book page 214. The name Thyatira means a dominating female. And this age, that Thyatiran age, was characterized by a dominant force. It was the Catholic Church. A force that ruthlessly invades all and conquers and despotically controls. Now, a dominating female is the greatest curse in all the world. Hey, a dominating female. It's the greatest curse in all the world. God hates a dominating female spirit that she's in. Not that he hates her. But that conduct of a dominating female. Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. Sometimes women want to usurp. To usurp means you're not taking it legally. It's not yours to take. You usurp the kingdom from somebody in a coup. It's not lawful. And when the wife wants to take headship in the home, she's usurping authority. It doesn't belong to her. She's taking something that God never gave her. That's a dominating female. That's the Thyatiran church age. And listen what the prophet says. A woman was not meant to have an iron disposition. Women are supposed to be feminine. The words that are supposed to be associated with womanhood is gentle. Meek. Not an iron disposition. Friends, there was only one Margaret Thatcher. We don't want Margaret Thatcher's in the message. The Iron Lady, she was called. She needed to be like that to face up to the trade unions and all of that. But God never made a lady like that. That's not a lady, that's a woman. The prophet says, according to scripture, she's to be submissive to the male. That is commanded of her. Woman who is truly female, all female, will be of that disposition. It's in you. The seed is in the woman. You may have another temperament on the outside in your fallen flesh, but you got to learn to get yourself out the way. You got to learn to overcome your first birth. Because the seed God put in you as a woman is not an iron disposition. It gives you the ability to submit. It's in you. If you just get in the spirit, it's natural for you to do it. But if you're not in the spirit, you're going to be fighting against yourself all the time. And it's hard to overcome yourself. How can the flesh overcome the flesh? But he's given us his spirit. So that we can put in subjection the deeds of the flesh. That's why you can only ever really be a fully godly wife when you're in the spirit. Not when you're seeking God yourself. The prophet continues on. He says, not a doormat. No real male makes a female a doormat. But she will want to be under authority and not rule the male. I mean, it's like us. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. I don't want to worry about the future and worry about where we're going to get money next week and where we're going to get this. I want to take it to my husband. And I want to get in the spirit and go and speak to my husband and let him speak peace to my soul and rest in him. And say, oh, good. I'm glad I don't have to take responsibility for these things. That's what it's supposed to be in the home as well. And you'll find that when women get out of the spirit and they start breaking down with their husbands, they start now thinking of their own life, their own career, their own job. They start making another plan now, you see. They start thinking like that. Because now they're not feeling trustful of their husband for their future. That's not the answer. That's not the answer. When you made your vows, you said, until death us do part. And God is going to hold you to that. God's going to hold you to that. The prophet says he's the head of the house. If she breaks that image that God made for her, she's perverted. And any man that lets the woman take authority has also broken the image and is also perverted. That is why a woman cannot wear that which pertains to a man or cut her hair. She is never to be wear garments that pertain to a man. And we know about hair. She's not allowed to cut her hair because when she cuts her hair, she dishonors her head. By doing it, she's saying, I'm taking myself under the headship of my husband. And that's how when Laodicea came in the last 100 years, what's happened? The woman bobbed off all the hair and started wearing trousers and men's clothing. You see, because they wanted the equal rights. These things symbolize something, friends. A genuine feminine woman wants to dress in a dress or a skirt. She doesn't want to dress like a man. A genuine godly woman, she wants to leave her hair the way it is. Because her hair is given for her glory, the Bible says. Paul said, your hair is your covering. And by doing that, she's in subjection to her head, which is her husband. That's what the Bible says. The prophet says, when she does, she is intruding into the male domain. And taking authority and perverting herself. And when a woman invades the pulpit, which is commanded she must not do, she shows what spirit she's of. Then he finishes. Being a dominating female is antichrist. And the seeds of the Roman Catholic Church are in her. Though she may deny this ever so vehemently. Yay! I'd say some sisters should print that out and put it on the fridge. And read it every day. Prayerfully until you start being changed into the image that it should be. There's no greater curse than a dominating woman. Jezebel was the prime example. A dominating female. Hey, Ahab never prayed before he married her. That's for sure. And the prophet says the reason that Ahab was caught by her because there was no God inside of here. If he had had God inside of here, God would have said, yes, stay away from there, my son. He never would have accepted that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, women many, many times, just like I say, a man has no right, if things aren't going well in the home and your wife's not submitting, for you to hold back money from her, to hold back anything from her. That's not how you overcome that situation. And there's women one like one thing to do as well. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise also the wife unto the husband. He's speaking about marital relations now. He's speaking about what happens in the bedroom. Let not the husband, let the wife, husband give to his wife due benevolence. If that's what your wife wants, you might not want it, but for your wife. If you, the, if she's the wife, the husband wants, she doesn't want, she gives in to the husband. That's what Paul, look what he says in verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Verse 5. Defraud ye. Don't steal. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan may not tempt you. So if you're going to seek the Lord, you tell your wife, I'm going to seek the Lord for the next couple of days. Please, if you have any ideas of romance, let's leave them for a couple of days. And the same with the wife. But if you haven't agreed, you have no power over your own body, Paul says, as a man. And you one flesh. Can you see what it's saying here? In marriage and divorce, now the prophet hits it hard. He says, notice, he's speaking about Christ and the church. He can put her away, but she cannot put him away. He did it. He proved it in the days of Luther and Wesley and Pentecost. When they refused to become a further part of him by having spiritual sexual affair, to become pregnated with the further part of the word. This is, you understand. She refused. The Lutheran church refused for Christ to have any more desire with her. Luther refused it. And any woman that refuses a man his child has no right to be a wife to him. Yay. It's a serious one, friends. You remember in the Bible when the king married Esther? He gives us example. Because the queen refused, he just got him another one. What happened when she refused to come out with the king and obey him? The same thing it is with a woman that refuses to be a wife to her husband. Your husband has a right to divorce you for that. For withholding yourself. Because sisters use their bodies to boycott their husbands sometimes. To try to get their will done. Just as much as men withhold the finances sometimes from the wife. Ah, friends. Don't do that. It doesn't please God. It doesn't please God. And according to marriage and divorce, your husband has the right to divorce you for that. Hey, because you're dishonoring your husband. You're dishonoring your husband. It sounds strong, friends, but we needed it strong in this age because the power of error is strong out there. And Satan and Laodicea are strong. That's how we needed the strong, undiluted truth of God's word. And look at Vashti. What was Vashti being asked to do? She loved to display her beauty all the time. But when the king at that time said, come, show yourself before the guests. I want to show your beauty. And she openly rebelled against her husband. He called the seven messengers. Yeah? Bigthan and all of them. And he says, hey, what am I going to do here? And they said, this is going to set a bad example. Put her away and find another one. Yay! Now there's a lot of questions in people's minds about marriage and divorce, which is another topic. But it's the message. It's the truth. And he put her away and God recorded in his word. We know it's a prophecy, a shadow and a type of what happened with Luther, Wesley and them as well, refusing the king. And it shows us in our spiritual life, keep having intimacy with Christ. When he wants intimacy, when he draws near, don't refuse him. Don't put other things ahead. When there's a burden on you to pray, go and pray. When there's a burden to fast, don't think about anything else. When you're feeling that my Lord, my husband, he wants to have fellowship with me, spend time with him. Receive his seed, receive his love. That's what he wants you to do, his word. That's what it's speaking about in the message. About Queen Vashti. The prophet actually goes on to say from 1 Corinthians 11, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head. God said it's not even a decent thing for a woman to even come to church and pray with her hair cut. And a woman that cuts her hair, man has a perfect right to get a divorce from her. She's a dishonorable woman. She's dishonorable to her husband. Hey, there's a lot that goes into that one of marriage and divorce. We were speaking about it with the deacons and that a few weeks back, saying when you go and study marriage and divorce once again, you'll see, yeah, that was something that was unveiled in our age. The real truth, scriptural truth of marriage and divorce. It's a very, very good one. Let's finish with this thought here. We'll go on now to just become a little bit careful, you sisters, with your husbands. Even if your husband does something, be careful what you say. Be careful because of the position that your husband holds. Even if your husband, you feel I can't respect him because some of the things that he does, God still demands you respect him as your husband and submit yourselves. His unfailing words of promise. Let's just take the story about Sister Mida once again, and let's just look how that thing unfolded when she disrespected the prophet. My little boy Joseph, he's just strictly a boy, running out in school where he hears everything. One day when I came in, he said something another, and he sassed his mother. He spoke bad to the mom. And then he ran to me. Now, he knew he would get a licking from her. Children are clever, yeah? So she said to me, she said, Billy, give him a whipping. Now, friends, no husband wants to be told to do anything by his wife. It's not in a husband to appreciate that. If your wife requests you to do something, we can't tell Christ to do something. We can request him to do something. Christ and the church. Christ and the husband, the church and the wife. And when your wife tells you, there's something inside of you that gets grieved. Even if you're so much in the spirit. When your wife says, no, you need to do this. Hey. It's not right. Yes. Respect the position of a husband. Yeah. Respect. I want to say to our children when they're disrespectful, I say, would you speak to your teacher at school like that? They say, no. So I say, who's more important, me or your teacher? Right. They'll never respect the position. But she told Brother Branham what to do. Give him a whipping. And he put his arms around me. Daddy, I'm so sorry, because he knew my soft spot. And I said, oh, honey, let's forget it. I can't. The young man said, sorry. She couldn't submit at that time. She should have submitted. Or she should have left it and said, let me speak to him later about this. Because I don't agree with the way this was done. She's letting him get away with too much. He says, and the wife and I with this Bible before me has never had a word in our life. But all at once, being in that nervous time of life, she slammed the door right in my face. And she said, then you should take care of him for a while. And slammed the door and went in. Now, what's sobering about this? The prophet never paid much attention. But God did. Amen. It didn't really grieve the prophet, but it grieved God. I thought, this is what he thought, the prophet. I thought, poor little fellow. My, she has all of that to go through herself. And I walked him out, said, Joseph, come on. And I went and I was washing the dust off the windshield of my car. And as I did, a voice said, turn. Tell her to read Numbers 12. He gets it wrong in the scripture, but it's Numbers 12. Let's just look at Numbers 12 before we go any further. Numbers 12, verse 1. Imagine this was the angel of the Lord who spoke to the prophet, friends. Now you will say, but my husband's not the prophet. It doesn't matter. It's the principles of the word. Amen. It's the principle of headship. She wasn't doing this to him as a prophet. She was doing this to him as a husband. Yes. Numbers 12, 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Oof. They spoke against him because they didn't understand what he had done. They didn't know that what he had done was a type of Christ and the bride. Yes. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Friends, I don't like it when it's like that. I prefer, like the Bible says, they that feared his name, they gathered together, they spoke often about the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord remembered them, and he wrote their names in a book. But when you've broken the word, when you've disrespected, God hears it. We may not hear it. You may not hear it as a husband. But God hears it. And God heard it. Now, the man Moses was very meek. So I guess they had no right to do that. He wasn't a hard sort of a guy. They could have gone and asked him. The man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses. And the Lord spoke suddenly unto Brother Branham. It was exactly the same thing. And unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Come out you three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And then the Lord spoke to him. Verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous as white as snow. Right. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And she had a good brother. Verse 13. And Moses cried unto the Lord. And Brother Branham cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, according to the law of Moses, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. Out from under the atonement, out of the fellowship of the saints, out of the congregation of the Lord, out of the presence of God for 7 days. And a wife will tell you if she's honest. When she does that, the dove departs. And she doesn't have fellowship with Christ anymore because he's grieved. Even though the husband may not be so grieved. But God doesn't like these things, friends. God doesn't like it. And he smote her with leprosy. So that's what the prophet had to read to his wife. And then he goes in. The voice said, turn, tell her to read Numbers 12. I thought, well, I'm just imagining it. Kept on washing. Again, it came real loud. Go and tell her. Well, it scared me. I went in and I read it. And you know what it is? It's when Miriam made fun of Moses about marrying an Ethiopian girl. And God said, it was better your father spat in your face than to do that. He called them in and he said, go get Miriam. She's struck with leprosy. And he said, didn't you fear God? I thought she didn't respect Moses. It was an ordinance. It's respecting the position, not the man. She didn't fear God because she didn't respect God-given order. God had put that man as the prophet. And God demands respect. The prophet says in the message, respect. God demands respect for his servants. Now that's how we balanced it last week with the husbands, friends. Just to show, first of all, the husband, he's got a huge responsibility to allow his wife to respect him. But even if he does something you don't understand and you do that, be careful. Be careful. Paul says that's the reason many are weak and many are sickly and many sleep, not discerning the body of the Lord. Not understanding the principles that God has set. It's not about personalities. And Miriam being a prophetess. Imagine she was a prophetess. She was stricken with leprosy. And Moses interceded for her and he lived. And she lived. That scared me. The prophet says, I had forgot. I didn't notice it, but he did. He was the one that noticed it. That was my wife. I would die any time for her, but God noticed it. And this is the truth, my Bible laying before me. And I went in, and she'd gone in the room and shut the door, sewing on the sewing machine. And I knocked on the door. I said, sweetheart, I want to talk to you a minute. And she said, what do you want? Yay. She doesn't know the spiritual peril that she's in. And I said, honey, open the door right away. I've got a word from the Lord. That kind of sobered her up a little. That's a godly wife. Others, I'll tell you, don't care what it says in the Bible. Yay! They just add fire to the flame. But something struck her in her soul. And she knew, but hey, already she must have had a guilty conscience because God has made a woman like that. That kind of sobered her up a little, so she opened the door. And we came in and said, "Sweetheart, you know how much as I love you, I never thought nothing about that." She said, "Well, Bill, I'm so nervous." That's no excuse. No excuse. It sounds hard, but that's no excuse. It's like us as men. Me, I go to work. Fall with someone at work. Get in a douche. My wife said, "Why does I was so nervous?" What's that got to do with it? Me being nervous doesn't excuse me for breaking the word. Amen. It doesn't give me an excuse. Doesn't matter how I feel. Doesn't matter if I'm sick. Doesn't matter if things are going good or things are going bad. It's not an excuse for disrespecting an order that God has set. There's no excuse. We can't justify ourselves by saying I was tired in this. We all do it, friends, in our own way. So the reason I shouted at my wife, "I was tired." So what? Jesus was tired. Far more tired than you'll ever be. But he never behaved like that. And that's what needs repentance then. That's when you go and say, "Sorry, that it wasn't Christ-like what I did." The prophet says, she said, "But I'm so nervous." I said, "I know." But he didn't like that. That didn't please him. He told me right there in the palm tree in front of the house, "Come in and read the scripture to you." And I read it. So help me. Within a few days, she took a pain in the left side. We had to go home. It kept getting worse. I prayed for her, and it kept getting worse. It can cause things, friends. It can cause things. Not only change an atmosphere in the home, but be careful. You sisters, what you say. Be careful your reaction. That's why I said to have a masterpiece family, both parties have to be in the spirit. You both have to be submissive and yielded to the Lord. Otherwise, you have these kind of things coming up. And if these things come up on a regular basis, friends, it causes such a heartache. Because not only did it cause suffering to her, but it's caused suffering to the whole family now because she got a tumor. And the tumor got so big it was almost hanging out of the side. She could hardly walk in the end. Friends, you don't want those kind of things in life. The prophet says, speaking about Zacchaeus, the businessman, how he wasn't governed by the word. No, we have that children's cartoon on Zacchaeus, which is very good. I mean, at Zacchaeus, he was an ungodly man in many ways. He was a thief, and he was, you know, the chief publican and all those things. But the prophet says, it must have been an awful night. The little fellow was so weary, he was tossed about those sleepless nights. And his wife, Rebecca, maybe it was called Rebecca, said, "Zacchaeus, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Nothing. Perhaps maybe the business in the city was so bad today. That's what's holding me. I can't sleep." But you know, Rebecca knew better than that. She had become a believer in the Lord Jesus. And she had been praying for her husband. You see, the best thing to do? He wasn't the right kind of a husband, but she was the right kind of a wife. So she was praying for her husband. Praying for him, a businessman of the city, to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And you know, conviction does that. It makes people restless. The man couldn't sleep. And so, a good praying wife or a mother can do more for the kingdom of God on her knees at home than sometimes the preacher can do from the platform. All of the preaching never changed this man. But the godly conversation of the wife and the prayers of a godly wife brought the man into the kingdom. Brought him to go to seek Jesus. Ah, friends, that's the answer to these things. As husbands and as wives. Remember in that one of take a man to pray before God. The prophet says, be careful. You may go into prayer wanting to judge somebody, but when you get into his presence, he starts to reveal to you maybe what that person's been going through. He says, and you don't know, but maybe that person's destination will be determined by your attitude towards them. Yes! Your husband's destination, your wife, may be determined by your attitude towards them. That's why the prophet says, take them to prayer before God. And when you come down from there, you'll be feeling sorry for that person because you'll know how the devil has twisted them up. And you'll start seeing things the right way. I'll finish with this quote here, just to finish the whole thing. There's a lot of other things you could say. Masterpiece family from oneness. Now, the first man and first woman in the Garden of Eden was in perfect harmony with God. So much that God could come down at any time he desired and talk lip to ear with Adam and Eve. They were in harmony with God, both of them. Now, that is perfect oneness. It's from the message oneness. God and his creation. God speaking lip to ear with Adam and Eve. They were so perfect in harmony. God and his family was one. Any man and his family, a correct, good, noble, obedient family, is one with one another. Any family. And if there's something in the family that moves them apart, it's not right. The family is broken somewhere. They should all be one, father and mother, mother with father, children with parents, parents with children, all in agreement. And when you see that, you'll see one lovely picture. Our friends, let's keep that image before us. Maybe we're not there yet, but let's keep the image before us. Let's take the principles of the word. Let the woman be submissive to the vision God has for her. Let the man be submissive to the image that God has for him. Fellowship with that vision. Feed upon that vision. Pray about that vision. Don't let your conduct be governed by the conduct of the other people in your house. That's got nothing to do with it. It's your personal obligation, responsibility, and privilege before God. A masterpiece family. That's God's defense. That's the only thing that's going to stand in a time like this. And when you see the devils coming under the wall, friends, don't leave it like that. Don't let the sun go down. Pray and seek his face. You individually seek to sit down with your husband, sit down with your wife. Speak freely from your soul about what you feel, what you're going through. Communicate with each other in a prayerful spirit. Work at it. Keep working at it. Keep working at it. You won't fix it just with one sitting down. You're going to need to pray together, sit down together, speak the deep things of the way that you're feeling. And when your wife tells you things she's disappointed with, don't take it personally. You're trying to repair something. You're trying to build up an image. Give her liberty to say what's upon her heart. Let her give you liberty to say the way that you feel. And as long as both of you have the right motive and objective, you're trying to get it into the image of the masterpiece family, God will shepherd you. God will help you and lead you to that image. And may God help us. Let's stand. And like I said, submission is for all of us, friends. Every one of us is called to be submissive one to another. Thanks, Brian. Brother Mike's got visitors from Manchester. Sister Wayo and her mother. Sister Singano, Sister Patience's aunt and her cousin. So we do welcome them in Jesus' name. God bless you, saints. Welcome. Let's worship the Lord, friends. Let's pray the Lord waters the seed. Amen. And husbands, today pray for your wife. Amen. Wives, pray for yourself. And say, Lord, I really want to fulfill this. Lord, I see what you're calling me to be. Lord, it's not that easy in this kind of an age. There's pressure inside of my life. Our friends, he's predestinated you to do it. Just yield yourself to him. And stage by stage, see what he'll do for you.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh, to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender, I surrender,
I surrender
all to be my blessed Savior.
I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender,
I surrender,
I surrender,
I surrender,
all to Thee,
my blessed Savior.
First verse again, and that chorus twice. And all the people that haven't yet surrendered, let's surrender. Friends, if you're in war and they say, put your hands up, and you don't put your hands up, means you didn't surrender. Let's put our hands up, friends. Put your hands up to Him. Say, Lord, I surrender to You. I submit to the supreme headship of Your word, to that alone which is perfect, the wisdom of the Most High, the word, the anointed truth of Elohim Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. We're submitting ourselves to Him, brothers and sisters. Let's sing it again, friends. Let's put our hands up and really surrender, not just in outward form, but surrender in your soul as well.
Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender. I will live a love and trust Him in His presence daily. Before we come to prayer, it starts off as a decision in your heart. Amen. That's where it starts. Don't worry about how it's going to work itself out down the way. You might look and say, Lord, as a woman, you might say, Lord, it's hard for me. But as long as there's a willingness in the heart, you're bringing yourself as an offering to the altar, a burnt offering, and you're saying, Jesus, I surrender it to you. I want to do it, Lord. I want to be that, Lord. But you're going to have to help me. Friends, it's that attitude in your heart. It's that decision you make inside. It's that submission, first of all, just to the simplicity of what the Word has presented before you. That's the beginning of the victory. That's the beginning of the overcoming. Amen. And then you see it through. And He gives you the grace. And as you draw near to Him and fellowship with Him, He continues to give you the grace and the mercy. And then you find that which started inwardly on the altar, it starts to work itself outwardly in your attitude. It starts to work itself outwardly in the way you react. And your husband will see it, or your wife will see it. And it's going to have an effect, friends, because the anointed word always has an effect. Whether it's being preached, whether it's being sung, or whether it's being lived before somebody, the anointed word will always have an effect. And that's what we need to do. Just make the decision. If there's anybody here today, you want to raise your hand to the Lord just before we all pray and say, Lord, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I want to be in that image, that word image, Lord, that which you predestinated me as a husband, as a wife, as a son and daughter of God. Lord, I want to shine forth in this age. That which is genuine, Lord. Draw me, Lord, unto yourself. Strengthen me, Lord. Amen. Let's all enter into prayer. Like I said, husbands, pray for your wife especially today. Wives, pray for grace in this age with all of this Laodicean spirit, all that is contrary, that would buffet you and would try to pull you out of your position. As a woman of God, seek His face and say, Jesus, I give it all into your hands. Let's all seek the Lord today before we dismiss. Father, we come in. Oh Lord. Let's just continue in worship, saints. Let's just worship the Lord.
The original love.
The original word, it's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled. The original sin. God's attributes were manifested to His bride in this last age. We
have caught the revelation by the last prophet's message, and we know who we are and what we are raised up for. Praise the Lord
for the original life,
the original life, the original seed, the original word.
It's what I believe,
the Son of Man. Seven seals and the original life, the original sin. Our world made flesh today. This is what the scriptures say, and our names are sealed within, redeemed, perfect, without sin. Yes, we are the anointed and inspired by our God, who's the original light, the original light, the original seed, the original word. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed. The seventh seal is unveiled. The original light, the original seed. Our eyes of understanding we have opened up at last, and sweet victory is ours. Were chained down in the past. True Jubilee has sounded, and we have responded to our God. The original life, the original life, the original sin, the original word. But I believe the Son of Man is revealed. The seventh seal is unveiled. The original light, the original seed. We are called unto adoption, full authority and power. Living saints will and join us for translation in this hour.
Gentiles' days will soon be over. Oh, glory, hallelujah, to our God,
who's the original light, the original light, the original sin, world. It's what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed. The seventh seal is unveiled. The original light, the original seed,
the original light,
the original seed. The original word is what I believe.
The Son of Man
is revealed. The seventh seal is unveiled. The original light, the original seal.
Amen. Let's sing one more song here. What do you have there, bruh? Friends, it's been a good few years in this place, yeah? Amen. It's real sad to leave this place. Brother Will was speaking about last week, saying it's so hard to find a place comparable to this place. And it's so hard. It's been a real, real blessing to us that the Lord gave us this place. I don't know how long it was, 6, 7 years here, fellowshipping with the saints. We've had some very powerful men of God pass by. We've had real wonderful visitors pass our way. We've had conventions. We've had communion service. People healed. We've had so many things. People baptized. So much has taken place in this little building here. And we really do appreciate the Lord. And our expectation is that He'll take it to another level in the new place. And may that be His. It is His design. May it be done. That's what we pray. Let's sing one more, Deborah.
I am a pilgrim
and a stranger, marching through this world of sin, on my way to that fair city, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, I know I'll see my Savior when my life is free from sin. Heaven's door open for me when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, go marching in. When the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. When they gather around the throne and the great saints are so within, I'll be shouting in glory, glory, when the saints go marching in. When the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. I am waiting for the chariot to swing low and I'll step in. Heaven's doors are right to heaven when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Saints go marching, oh, when the saints go marching in. Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I think Only brother Mike was properly marching, friends. Next time in the new building, we have to march. And it was Betty who started. May God bless Betty. And the children went before. Wonderful. Amen. It's good to march for the Lord. It's good to be a fool for Christ. Remember the man on the street, and on the front it says, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the back it said, whose fool are you? You'll find them today at the football stadium. The guys will lose their voice, friends. They'll be shouting, run! Just because somebody kicks a piece of pigskin into a net. Us friends, we're worshiping the Lord. We're thanking Him for His goodness and His grace. Let's sing, brother, if you've got something else there.
Oh, wonderful,
wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
When the Lord sings today,
sings for joy and gladness,
Jesus says,
let the time vanish in so sadness. This is mine, this is mine, this is my glory. Jesus is wonderful, indeed to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
Once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now the sins of my past have been all forgiven, and my name is inscribed on the book of heaven.
Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace,
mighty God is He.
Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
Living here
with my Lord in the Holy Union, day by day, all the way, holding sweet communion.
Oh,
grace hath wrought in my lowly station. Now my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is He. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise His name.
Hallelujah. Let's sing Alpha and Omega, bro. Let's slow it down, saints.
You are Alpha and Omega. We worship You, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship You, dear Lord. You are worthy to be praised.
We give You all the glory.
We give You all the glory. We worship You, O Lord. You are worthy to
we give You all the glory.
We give You all the glory. We worship You, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship.
worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be praised.
We give you all the glory.
We give you all the glory. We worship you, O Lord. You are worthy to be.
We give you all the glory.
We give you all the glory. We worship.
Once more you give him all the glory.
We give you all the glory. We worship you. You are worthy to be praised.
Let's sing one more just to thank the Lord. Ask Brother Will, wouldn't mind come to close for us in prayer, and also just to let us know what's happening after church on moving the rest of the furniture. Let's sing that song, Thank You, Jesus. In all different languages, it's good to say thanks to the Lord. The Bible says to remember the Lord. It's good. He says, when I bring you into a land that's full of fountains and waters, that a good land. He says, remember the Lord. He says, don't forget all the good things that he's done. Let's not forget all the lessons that he taught us in this place as well, friends. There were many painful times we had, but they're important for us to go forward. So we thank the Lord for everything that we've gone through. Let's sing that, and then Brother Will, also Sister Christina will be going tomorrow. She will miss the nice violin playing. It's a beautiful sound. Just ask her to... We just ask her to take greetings to the saints in Rostov on Don for us, her father, her grandfather, who's the pastor there, and all the saints that are there. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, tender, Tino tender, Tino tender, Tino tender, Tino tender.
Sia Boga.
Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you.
Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, that's just about what we feel right now.
Yes, Lord.
Is that we love you so much.
Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes,
we
Lord.
We love you, Father, for the many things that you have done for us.
Yes, Lord.
But above all, Lord, we love you, Father, that you have given us your word.
Amen.
Which can never pass away.
Amen.
Oh, God, for the enemy is determined to destroy every one of us.
Yes.
But, Father, you loved us so much, Lord, that you gave us, Lord, a defense that cannot be breached.
Yes,
Lord. Oh, God, and that defense is your word.
Hallelujah.
And we have heard that word today, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, and we raise up our hearts and our
yes.
hands up to you
yes.
to surrender and submit ourselves unto
yes.
thy word.
Yes,
oh Lord, we realize it's not a popular thing today,
Amen.
Especially, Lord God, in this godless world to be a godly woman.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
Oh God, yet we thank you, Father, for
Amen.
The many godly sisters
Hallelujah.
That are in our midst
yes,
that have become and are becoming a true image
yes,
of
Lord.
What you want them to be.
Hallelujah.
I pray for every one of them,
yes,
O God,
Lord.
That you would give them more and more grace, Father,
Please,
to continue looking up to
yes,
that mark,
Lord,
that they should never
yes,
forget
Lord.
It, no matter
Hallelujah.
The circumstances,
yes, Lord.
No matter, O God, many times Amen, our attitude Lord. Towards them,
Amen.
O God,
yes,
may
Lord.
It never be something, Lord, that would hold them back from expressing what you have brought them to be, O Father.
Amen.
I pray,
yes.
O God, may you help them, O Father.
Please, Lord.
May you help them, Father, O God, to be godly mothers,
yes.
for it is a lacking thing in this world.
Amen.
Father, we thank you that they are trying to be like that.
Amen.
May you continue
Hallelujah.
To grant it, O
Bless
Father.
Them,
I pray for every brother also
yes,
here, Lord,
Lord yes,
that you would
Lord.
Help us, Father, O
Amen.
God, to be the right kind of leaders.
Amen.
O God,
yes,
to be
Lord.
The right kind of fathers in our houses,
yes.
the right kind of oh, husbands unto our wives, Father.
Please, Lord.
O God, we just commit ourselves to you.
Yes.
The enemy has all his guns set against us,
yes.
but we are glad that the commander of the army,
Hallelujah.
The captain of the host,
yes, Lord.
Has said,
Thank you, Lord.
There is not even one
Hallelujah.
Gate of hell
Amen.
That could ever prevail against thy word.
Amen.
Father, all the gates of hell,
yes.
they are aimed against us,
Hallelujah,
aimed
Lord.
Against the family today,
Amen.
But Father, none of them will prevail.
Yes, Lord.
So we
Hallelujah.
Are thankful, Lord, that you would grant us grace,
yes,
Father, that we would fully align ourselves
yes,
with
Lord.
Thy word, that
Amen.
We put ourselves behind that word, Lord.
Amen.
Father, for it's the eternal place of security.
Yes,
Help
Lord.
Us, Father.
Yes,
praying for our brother Andrew.
Hallelujah.
Bless him, Lord.
Please,
Father,
Lord.
To take this word,
Hallelujah.
Unpopular as it is,
yes,
many times even among young message believers.
Yes,
yet,
Lord.
Father, he has reached, oh Lord,
Amen.
Father, to be faithful to you.
Hallelujah.
Bless him, Father.
Yes,
may
Lord.
You continue to bless the ministry.
Hallelujah.
And all those that are laboring, Lord,
Amen.
Father, to make it what you want it to be.
Yes,
to help
Lord.
Those
yes,
that
Lord.
Are looking
yes,
for
Lord.
You. We pray, Hallelujah. Father, may you help us. Lord, even
yes,
as it has been a message for the family, may
Amen.
We also realize that as we gather here, we are a family.
Amen.
Oh God, may
yes,
we
Lord.
All find our place,
Amen.
Work together in unity
Amen.
For the glory of thy name.
Yes,
may
Lord.
You be glorified.
Yes,
be merciful
Lord.
To yes, us, Lord. Bless our sister as
yes.
she travels back home.
Yes,
Lord, we've seen how she's inspired
Hallelujah.
Even many of our little ones. Lord, may she ever continue to use her gift
Amen.
For the kingdom of God.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
Oh God, may you bless
Lord,
her family
yes, Lord,
and the
yes,
saints
Lord.
There where she is going.
Amen.
Bless us, Father, this afternoon
Hallelujah.
As we continue to work, Lord,
Amen.
To move the congregation from here to another place.
Yes.
May you grant us your grace, Lord.
Please, Lord.
For we never want to do anything in vain.
Amen.
May you come and help us, Father.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it.
Amen. 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 Thanks, brother. Amen.